You're just a little more tired, maybe, but other than that, nice. Amen. Well, classes, you can go have awesome classes. The rest of you have the best class in here. Seated. And I'm just partial because you're great folks. And remember, this year coming up, January, starting, I think, the 2nd, the church will be starting on our fast for the month of January. It's not a whole fast for 30 days. It's progressive, and or you may call it digressive, but it's depending on your view, how you look at it. I'm looking forward to that because it's one of those things that the flesh dies slowly, but the spirit rises quickly, and the results just go throughout the year. It really is true. It's just an awesome thing. The last few years, we've done it differently, and I've missed it. Many of you have said you've missed it, and so I just felt in my spirit that that's the direction we needed to go, and I mentioned it to my wife. I said, I think that I want to do that. She said, I was wanting to ask you if we could just go back to that way because it just seemed to work really well. And then we get through January, you've got it out of the way. You can eat for 11 months. We all, and there's part, this is part where personal discipline comes in, is it's necessary personally that we don't wait on the church to say, okay, we can fast. And there's times one of you may need to fast more than others because of circumstances. If I need to really get a hold of God, I fast. If I'm in a dead spot where I just can't hear from God, I fast. I kill the flesh. You kill the flesh, spirit's the only thing there. And but anyway, we're not going to talk about fasting today. It might be a downer. It is one of those things that when you're talking about it, it's great. But when you're in the midst of it, it's a somber thing. It really is. And we're all very much aware in the midst of a fast that we're involved in spiritual warfare, equipping ourselves for the year ahead. I am truly, when I say this, I'm serious. I enjoy this and the results of it. I'm looking forward to this year ahead of us. And this has been a great year. This has been one of the most awesome years we've had in Lakeland, the building and so forth. It's just been awesome. And I feel some things in the Holy Ghost. I really do. The Lord is going to do some great things. I believe God could even surprise us. You know, we have an idea of what the Lord will do. The Lord knows what He's going to do. The Bible said Jesus knew what He would do. They were going to crucify Him. He already knew everything. You know, He said, why you come with clubs and swords? This is in the script. If you all would have read the script, you wouldn't have needed the clubs and the swords. You'd have known it was time for me to follow you right up into the praetorium. Be judged. Well, I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but about a month ago, maybe, I taught a lesson on these scriptures except for one added to it. But it's James 1, and I'm going to go verses 4 through 8. I have several Bible studies I'm working on this, and I won't do them in a row unless I feel like it needs to be. There's sometimes other things to interject in there. But James 4 through 8, and I want to talk about the perfect work of patience. The perfect work. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. And I love how he steps away from this for a moment and says, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So he starts out talking about let patience have its perfect work, but then he gets into something that can interrupt our patience and interrupt the perfect work. It truly can interrupt the perfect work of God if we do not possess patience. We ask and then run away. I've done that before. I've asked the Lord for something, and I've been in a certain arena of my life and said, well, Lord, I've got circumstances here that would seem to warrant me asking you for some blessings. And the next day, another day, another sunrise, and perhaps something distracted me, and I forgot about that prayer. Did the Lord answer it? Well, something had to have happened that I didn't feel pressed to go back to God again. And I feel like in maturing in the Lord, as we mature, the Lord will put us on track to where those circumstances usually happen strong enough to where we don't get distracted, but we go back the next day because it's still there. You know, we spoke to the mountain and the mountain's still there. And we pray then a little more fervently, and we rise up to the challenge, we pray and hope. So he said, lacking nothing in that verse 4, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. I'd like to be lacking nothing. I'd like to just wake up one day and lack nothing. Now, maybe I do, but I want things. So maybe I don't lack, but I just want. And that's sometimes for us to decide, where is it at? Where do we draw the line? And now I added a verse to this from the last time I taught on this a few weeks ago. I overlapped by this one verse to better explain that fifth verse, if any lacks wisdom. But in doing so, there's a very important point that carries over that will serve us very well. And that is, as children of God, as His people, and heirs of His promises, we should not lack anything, any part of the natural spiritual graces that God has given to us. We don't need to lack spiritual graces. When I say spiritual graces, you know what I'm talking about. We need patience in God. We need power in the Spirit. We need faith to relieve what we're praying for. Spiritual graces. We need to develop as mature Christians in our walk with God so that we can walk down this road and be examples. So as children of God and heirs of His promises, Lord, let us not lack any of these things. Patience is the key to standing still and allowing the Spirit to develop in us. Patience allows us to stand still. Trouble can cause us to move. Impulses. Trouble can create an impulse. We feel impulsive. If you're an impulsive person, you may need to calm the impulse down a little bit. And sometimes we're just impulsive and we make a decision quickly without all the facts. That's impulsive. You ever went up to somebody just as a joke and you poked them like right in the back here? And on an impulse, they just hit you in the head with their elbow. It was so fun, wasn't it? But there's people that are impulsive. They just, you know, you can't predict them. And some people, you wake them up from a sleep and there's an impulse that you better watch out for. But we all have impulses, and the impulse is what we have to take control over. But patience is the key to standing still and allowing God to develop our character. The lack of patience will cause a person to leave in the middle of surgery. Amen. God's busy doing something, and we're like, I think I've got this, Lord. I see something on my radar that I need to take care of, and I believe that we'll go ahead and take care of that. And God's trying to finish a work in us, and it will result in a dangerous, you know, wanderings as we get outside of the surgical ward and we're left open to, you know, to diseases and things. And I'll tell you, and this is a pretty good analogy, think about this. If a person were under the knife and in a surgery ward, and about that time they say, you know, I'm awake, I don't want this to happen, I'm going to just go on and walk out of here. You all clean up if you don't mind. I don't want the surgery. And there the wound is open, or the cut, and the doctors is outraged and said, you got to lay down, we got to cut, you know, sew you up. And no, I'm okay. I'll got some duct tape at home. I'll handle this. Well, there's danger in that. We understand there's danger in that process. I know that's extreme example. But that example carries over in the spiritual realm, that God has a work that He does in our life. Every one of you differently right now. We're all at different stages and different reasons for God's hand to be in our life. And if we do not let Him finish the work and we leave before He's through, then we have a chance of infection getting in. The process gets interrupted, and here's what happens. We start blaming the doctor, saying, you know, he left me this way, and we start blaming circumstances, and we are the ones that left in the middle of the process. When we leave in the middle of the process and it doesn't take shape, it doesn't take its completion, then we're going to be open to disappointment, spiritual injury, and blaming somebody. See, this is when we don't have the right patience in a particular process, we are at a disadvantage to the kingdom of God. So we have to stand still and see the glory of the Lord. You got to stand still sometimes and see the glory of the Lord. Elijah, he had a servant with him. And it was probably Gehazi, that sometimes his name's not mentioned. He was a colorful guy and, you know, made some errors. But they were in a little town, and the Syrians had surrounded them. And Elisha went out, and Elisha looked out and saw that they were surrounded. And the young man said, "Master, we're doomed. There's no hope." And Elisha just said, "Lord, open his eyes that he can see. If he could see what I see, he would realize that we have nothing to fear. We don't fear the Syrians, because if you could see what I see, young man, there's a chariots and horses of fire all around what's surrounding us. So yeah, we're surrounded by the enemy, but the enemy's surrounded by the angels." And that servant had to be prayed for in order to see what was the second layer out there. And sometimes it's the second layer that we fail to see. We see the natural, but we don't see the spiritual. I've been there before many times. I could see the trouble that was in front of me, but I didn't see the purpose behind it. I experienced the turmoil and the storm, but I couldn't see the wind that was behind it and the purpose that was behind it. And we've got to stand still and wait on everything to come to fruition. We've got to wait on God's purpose to complete its work in our life. And every one of us are on, at some point, we're in God's hand being developed at some point. If you've lived for God for a number of years, the Lord may be blessing you to be even a better example to somebody. Amen. I want to be a good example. I want young people to see my life and say, "That's a good life living for God. I can do that. I want to do it." I want to give them encouragement to keep on and realize this is the greatest life there is. I'm not being bound by this. I'm not in handcuffs. I'm not being chained. I love this life living for God, because I know that anything I ask in His name, He'll do it. And I want to get to that point, because that's my favorite point. So Lord, help us to have patience, to have patience. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here. If any of you lack wisdom. Perhaps by way of example in following, you know, the previous verse that deals with being complete, James begins by explaining the simple way that we can acquire wisdom. Wouldn't that be great if you could just order it online? How many degrees of wisdom would you want? How many points of your IQ would you like to get? You can name your amount. You're going to pay a little more if you're wanting 30 or 40 points, but it's available. You can download it. Wouldn't that be great? Download wisdom. Download some patience. Yeah, it's not going to happen. Not like that. But here he said it's even easier than that. He said, let him ask of God. Hey, he said, you want it? Ask of God. See, shut our Bibles and go home. We've got it. But what we're dealing with now is the process. It's the process. We've got to realize the perfect work of patience. Let him ask, verse 6, in faith with no doubting. And so, yeah, I ask. I've got faith to believe God can, but I've also got this briefcase. And boy, it's loaded me down, and it's full of human reasoning and doubt, and there it is. The Lord saying, you know, you've asked me, but then if you unpack your bag there, you got a whole lot of doubt. And you've got reasons why it won't happen. And so we kill ourselves, we kill our chances of receiving from God, because along with our patience, yep, we have doubt. And so let him ask. It is as simple as it sounds. How often do, you know, people turn and blame life or individuals for their lack of simply just asking God? Think about this. Now, I know this sounds simple, but there are people that don't have anything because they just haven't asked God for it. Or They prayed wrong. They prayed amiss. You love your life. You love everything about it. Good. Look at somebody. Find somebody that needs a better life and pray for them instead. If my life's perfect and everything I have, everything I need I have, then I'm going to move on to somebody else. But I'll tell you what, I want to move on to somebody else, but at the same time, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. Because the closer you get to God, the clearer you see yourself. And the clearer you see yourself, the more you're going to pray, God, finish the work you started in me. For your glory, God, for your glory. Not just wisdom, but anything that we seem to be in need of. Instead of reacting to the void, we can ask God to supply it. And that creates relationship and knowledge of His divine nature. See, the awesome thing about our incompleteness, and if I ask for a show of hands, every one of us would raise our hand and say, I'm incomplete. There's still things God's working on. We all need God in different manners of our life. But the thing, the awesome thing about it is when we go to God in that relationship of asking and expecting to receive it, not doubting, but then I believe I'm going to get what I'm asking for, it bonds me to Him and it creates a deeper degree of a relationship because I've got Him on my hands and He's got me on His hands. I'm not turning loose till I get what I need. So Lord, I'm not turning loose till You bless me. Jacob wrestled all night. And finally, the angel of the Lord says, you've got to turn me loose. And he goes, I will not turn you loose until you bless me. What Jacob was really saying to God was, I've got a terrible disposition. I'm Jacob. The name means I'm a cheater. And I'm tired of this name, meaning I'm a cheater. And I'm not going to turn you loose until you do something to change me. And God gave him a token of the change. He touched the hollow of his thigh and the muscle shrank. And for the rest of his days, the Bible says he limped on his leg for the rest of his days, reminding him, God touched you. Your name will no longer be Jacob. And yet he was called Jacob forever. But we know what happened to the name Jacob is God began to work on the man, not the name. See, what happens is you become bigger than your name. When God blesses your life, truly, your life is a glorifying effect into the kingdom of God. And then your name begins to be the reflection of who you are, rather than you reflecting the name. The name meant cheater, supplanter, the one that cuts in front of everybody in line, the one that's not supposed to be there. What a horrible name. His parents were dysfunctional. Trust me, they were. His mother loved him. His daddy loved his brother Esau. You know, they had their favorites. You don't raise a balanced family like that. And to name him Jacob just because of how he was born, how he was wanting to be first and he was second, and the, you know, the twin thing there. I mean, you should have called him Bobby or something, just anything but cheater. But isn't it awesome that when we call somebody Jacob, that's a cool name? You know why it is? Because God blessed that man's life, and that became the name of a great man of God, a patriarch. Rather than the name affecting him, he affected the name. And it became an awesome name. And I think that's the point we have to understand when we partner with God and go to Him and say, these are the things I'm asking You for, Lord. We got to bind ourselves to Him. I mean, like, I'm not letting You go. I'm not going to say, can You do it? And then go ahead to plan B. Our plan B's are robbing us of the glory of God. Lord, if You'll do it, okay. But if You're not, all right, I've got plan B. Sometimes plan B takes me out of plan A completely. We are operating in plan B, some of us, and we need to trash it and go back to the original and say, I'm going to stand here until You bless me. I'm going to hang on until You give me what I'm asking for, and I'm going to get to a depth in You, Lord. I'm going to pray to a point that You change my nature until I have a name that doesn't stand for who I am, because I'm going to change me through You changing me by Your power and Your Spirit. God, He gave all of us different personalities. We all have deficiencies and assets. Every one of us, we got pluses and minuses. Every one of us. Now, we just have to decide which one's going to define me. See, life brings us to circumstances that draw us back to our Creator. If we would obey that need, our circumstances continuously draw us back to Him. Children love mommy and daddy because when they're growing up, they get drawn right back to them again and again and again. They need you. Man, that little baby grows up looking on mama's lap and daddy's lap, and it just grows up seeing that face, and that's the face it wants. Doesn't matter. That's comfort to them. And that's what God does for us. He draws us back with circumstances. There's a point where we learn to walk. We learn to run. But he's always going to have circumstances to draw us back because he wants to be in our life. Really, one of the greatest understandings we could ever gather is the understanding that what God is after is a relationship with you. See, some people picture God as the principal of the high school. You know, get in my office. That's not God. Think about God like this. Let's go hang out. That's more of God. I want to be with you. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, he created them so he could spend time in the evening walking with them in the cool of the day. You have time, fun together, but at night, when the sun's going down, we're going to hang out. He just likes to be with you. And he likes us to acknowledge that. Now, if that seems too simple for you, I'm sorry, it's the truth. God wants a relationship with his people. And there's things we ask for that God knows that if he blesses us, he's going to bless us away from him. Yeah. Amen. Right. Parents, you ever bought your kids a car and then you didn't see them for 6 months? Hardly. Give me a car. I'll help you get a car. But we want to spend time together. You know, right? I remember leaving the house with the new pipes I had put on my car. Because I mean, my mom, dad, they helped me get it. They gave me $300 towards the car. You know, that was a great help to me, too. I didn't want mom to know. I'd spent some money that I needed to buy other things. I spent it on my new mufflers on that car, the glass packs. And I remember putting away from the house just in the morning. I had to do that for like a month before I could hide the fact that I'd spent the money foolishly. See, they blessed me with a car. The car blessed me away from responsibilities. Parents know they do those things. God, he knows the beginning from the end. But sometimes we will pray for things, and God will do it anyway. Because he wants us to not be forced to love him. He'll bless you anyway. But he wants you to come back to him. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to ensure our constant searching of his will and searching of his ways. It is a foolish man who never recognizes his need for divine intervention. And he says, let him ask in faith. Here the writer interweaves another great lesson into the asking wisdom. In asking, he shows that there's a proper way to ask. There's an attitude of faith that must prevail in order for the petitioner to stand as the one who will receive. We're asking, but we have to do it with a posture of one that would receive. Lord, can you help me here? I'm ready to receive what you've got for me. Or have I got my back turned to him because I don't really think he's going to do it in the first place? He said, ask with no doubting, nothing doubting. Here again, the relationship is the key. The one who asks with doubt in his mind or with doubt in the relationship with his God will not receive it. If we're asking and doubting while we're asking, then how is the relationship? How is it? The way we secure that is to be sure we have a relationship that's not just built on asking God for things, but thanking God for what he's done. A life that says, Lord, I'm here to thank you. Just a prayer meeting sometimes is needed just to spend time doing nothing but saying, Lord, I just got to thank you. And look at all the blessings around your life. I'll tell you, I've had so many prayer meetings where I just started out trying to thank God for things, and that's all I could do was thank him. And the more I thanked God, the more things I had to thank God for. And then I realized, Lord, you have done so much for me. Lord, you've done so much. I need to give you more praise. It balances us out when we realize what God has done for us. Oh, he's a great God, and he's done great things for his people. Why don't we raise our hands and thank him right now? Lord, I want to just thank you, God. Lord, I want to praise you today for what you've done. I want to praise you, God, for everything, Lord, that you are and all things that you have done. Holy God, if not for me, Lord, for those looking at the lives we live, I want to thank you, God. I want to thank you, God. I want to thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do you ever consider your testimony? Do you ever consider who's watching your life? I know this is something we can have that mentality of, you know, Black Friday mentality. And I've never rushed into a store on Black Friday, I'm telling you. But I've heard that it can get violent. And I know I heard Best Buy and some of the other stores, they do it differently now to where you get up there and you stand in line around the building, which I saw that, you know, is crazy. Even like at 4 in the afternoon on Thursday. But they go by and say, what do you want? And they give you the ticket for what you're going to buy. And that way you don't have to rush in there. They say you have until like 10 o'clock tonight to come back and get that item. You can leave now. And I thought that was really good. It kept people from bloodshed and beating each other up. But what that is called, that culture, is somebody in there that says, I want to come in here and get what they have, and I don't care who I have to knock over to get it. That was kind of the thing that we've seen in the past. And that's not any way to live, I know, and certainly not any way to serve God. But at the extreme other end of that is this mentality here. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to petition you for the blessings in my life. But at the same time, Lord, I want to be sure that I help create an atmosphere where others can have what they need from you. Do you get my drift? I want to be a worshiper because as we bind together in worship, we create an atmosphere where others need this. Now, a while ago, I know we got a small crowd on a midweek. You know, it is. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but it's kind of small. And so as we started, and the way we're doing our Sundays and Wednesdays is different. We announced it a couple of times, and if not, I'll go ahead and give you a quick version of this. We're starting our service with prayer. Instead of having prayer, you know, at offering or whatever. And what was happening, I felt, is that we had momentum, and then we would stop and do these things, and it would be kind of a lull, and we'd have to try to build up. And there is a great deal of emotion in our worship, and it's good that that's that way. The Lord loves emotion. Amen. It has to have some feeling with what we do, and it's good to have that. But sometimes it would dip down, and then we'd try to build it up. And something happens whenever we are in that emotional high, and the presence of God moves with that because we're worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And our spirit is involved in the worship. But so what I ask at the beginning of service, not too many people heard me, but I said, let's gather to the front. Here's the thing. I wasn't planning on saying this, but it's good not to say it. The reason I said let's gather to the front is because when we gather, when we leave our safety zones and we come down, something occurs. When we get out of our battery, you know, the shelter of a row, it happens in any crowd. When you get away from that and you bring yourself down, you then become one. There's a oneness that takes place. There's a unity that takes place when we gather ourselves, our tired, aching bodies. We've been at work and let's get this thing over with. We bring that down, and for a moment then we've gotten outside of that safety place and we're really in more of a realm and a more of a place to worship. Now think, here's the point. I'm not just coming down to do that for me, but I want to help create an atmosphere for someone who may be hurting and someone that might need that extra push to feel that wind of God that's blowing. And man, we've had a great service just in this service tonight. The worship was phenomenal. Really was. I thank God for that. Amen. But you know why I love worship like that is not just so we can say, hey, we hit a fervor, we hit a certain mark. No, it's because somebody has a need for something and they're going to find it when you feel the presence of God moving like it did tonight. And so I want to facilitate that move of the presence of God every chance we can. I felt like while I was sitting over there and I thought, we are just about a verse away from blowing this thing up. And I know it's Wednesday. You're not supposed to do that on Wednesday. But still, you know, you can break rules sometimes. But the purpose is, and I know I'm being a little light here, but the purpose truly is, Lord, and it's not just about me, but somebody might need what I'm helping to facilitate. Think about this. Somebody's going in for surgery. They're in need. They're in need. I'm good. But wait a minute. Somebody else might be in need. Somebody's under some anesthesia. I'll tell you something. Stress can make you numb. Just like anesthesia. Stress can make you not feel any spiritual things at all. Matter of fact, stress can cause you to be the opposite and start wondering, do they care about me? Do they love me? Do they know I'm even there? They didn't ask this. And stress can cause these things. Weariness can cause the same symptoms. So we've got some that are, you know, they need triage. And so we need to be sure, if I'm good and if I might just be a little bit weary, Lord, I need to bring myself here and worship you. Maybe get out of my comfort row and create an atmosphere for somebody can receive something from God. Amen. I ought to just dismiss right there because I think I've said a whole lot. So anyway, Esther 5. I'm not going to read this because I do see the time ticking away and I want to be done in just a few minutes. But in Esther chapter 5, you know, she put on her royal robes and stood in the outer court of the king's palace across from her husband. Things were different in the palace. Queen Esther had been chosen because Vashti, the queen, would not stand and show her beauty before the drunken revelry of the king Ahasuerus' men while he was having a big party. So he fired her from being queen, divorced her, and picked Esther, big beauty pageant. You heard the story. But Mordecai, her uncle, said, there's been a decree that we're all going to die. You, me, every Jew in the nation is going to die because of a decree by some bad guys, by Haman. You need to go to the king and ask him. She says, you know, I haven't seen him in 30 days. It's just not done right now. And if I go before him and he doesn't receive me, I can lose my life. I will lose my life. His wife was cast away for less than this right here. I could lose my life. He said, well, if you don't, you're going to lose your life. So do what holds a chance. And she said, well, if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. And she stood in the outer court, and there's the king, her husband, and she's the next in line. You know, I guess there was a huge distance, and he said, that's the queen, my wife. And he took the scepter, this rod with the gold on it, and he stuck it out, and that meant you're received. And he received her, and she was able to offer the request, and she said, here's the situation. She explained it to him, and he goes, no, that's not going to happen. I might have signed it, but we're reversing that. This is ridiculous. I'm not going to lose my wife and lose these people here that have chosen to live here. And no way. And so just because she decided to go ahead and ask, the king granted her the request. Now, verse 3 says, the king said, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. You're already my wife, but I'm so in love with you that I'll give you up to half my kingdom. You know what that means? He will put her as equal partners in this thing. And yet we hesitate to ask him. And he says, I'll give you my kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. So church today, with no doubting, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. If I doubt, I'm not anchored to anything. I'm praying to God one day, I believe, I have a good feeling about this. The next day, I'm just being blown all over the place. I'm at the mercy of the wind because I'm not anchored in faith. Faith based in the fact that you know who God is and that he loves you. Stand still. Have it in your hands. James brings us up a universal issue here with all mankind. We believe. Everybody that can believe, raise your hand. All right? You same people that can also doubt, raise your hand. See that? I'm there. I can believe and I can doubt. Lord, I believe, he said, but help thou mine unbelief. My son is possessed by a demon and throws himself in the fire and into the water. I believe, Lord, but then there's my doubt. You know what the Lord does about that? Hey, I can use that. Just come on. One who doubts is like a wave tossed. If we can truly trust God and believe, we establish ourselves securely. But once we begin to doubt, we're at the mercy of the wind or at the mercy of the current weather in our life. So Lord, help us to stand by you. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now that may sound cruel to you, but you didn't see the expression on Jesus' face. He was smiling when he said that. I'm just throwing that in there because I kind of feel like he was. Because that's pretty remarkable that this guy took two or three steps on top of water. He's not going, what was this about? No, he's like, hey, have y'all ever seen anything like that? And the guys in the boat are just like, I don't care if he sunk. He was walking on water, dude. That guy's got something. He goes, yeah, why'd you do that? You could have walked around the boat. That would have been awesome. See, be sure you don't put a frown where there's a smile. Be sure you don't put a glaring Savior that's angry at you when he's really happy with you. Understand, Jesus was like we are, like passions as we are. He had a great sense of humor. He's our God. He created humor. He created laughter. Matthew 21 and 19, as we stand. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said, let it no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Jesus said, answered to them and said, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. Now, I've spoken to a few people in this church over the last 2 or 3 weeks that we've agreed to pray for some things. A few of you. And what we're praying for is some mountains. Now, there may be some more mountains here. And what I want to tell you is we need to learn to speak to the mountain with faith, believing. I'm encouraging you today to trust in the Lord. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Let's gather to the front again, shall we do this? And let's close out with a song that gives us faith, hope, understanding that our God is real and that he's for us. Let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. Lord, I want to have one mind. My God is able. My God is real. My God loves me. My God loves you. Let's trust him tonight, shall we? Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name, Lord, that you bless this church. Lord, that you bless us as we're here, requesting, asking God, knowing that you're our helper and you're our Savior. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Oh, holy God. Of Jehovah.